Thanks for listening to this podcast of Faith Radio Mornings from Faith Radio. Good morning, everyone. It's the 27th of September, and welcome to Faith Radio Mornings, where we talk about the important news, topics of the day with trusted voices. And you know, if you listen, we try to bring these voices from around the country that might have different angles. Some are perhaps more conservative leaning, some are perhaps more liberal leaning, but all of them, we hope, come with a Christian perspective. And so as we talk with our guests and talk about the news each day on Faith Radio Mornings, we'll do so with honesty and a genuine faith and a real hope that only comes because Jesus's tomb is empty. And that is true. And because that's true, we serve the living King of the only kingdom that knows no end. I'm your host for the show, Peter Kapsner, joined in studio by both Logan Rausch and Rachel Sutton. Fun, full morning. The entire Faith Radio Mornings team is here with me, along with Paul Perreault in the newsroom, who I think, as if you listen often, you know he just has stacks of news available for me. He does a great job bringing in the guests and the news each morning, the entire team. Grateful for them. And grateful for you as well, especially as you listen each morning and when you call in or text into the show. Certainly love hearing from you. Your perspective on the news, your thoughts, your opinions is always welcome. And you can do that at 877-933-2484. Again, that's 877-93-FAITH. Well, we got a big show ahead. It's a big day in Washington, D.C. It's actually a big day for our country. Excited for the first part of our show. I couldn't have a better morning to have regular Thursday morning contributor Ben Johnson of the Acton Institute on. Again, you probably hear his voice often on our show. We often play him as a review, as a highlight, because Ben just brings such a great perspective to the news events of the day. And of course, the big news happening at 10 o'clock Eastern time this morning, 9 o'clock Central, is that we'll hear finally from both Judge Brett Kavanaugh and his accuser, Christine Blasey Ford, as they testify in front of the Senate Judiciary Committee about the alleged sexual abuse encounter that happened 36 years ago that's threatening to derail the confirmation process of Brett Kavanaugh. Results of this hearing will likely go a long ways towards whether he's ultimately confirmed to the highest court of the land. So Ben and I, I'm sure, will spend the majority of our time talking about this situation and what we can anticipate. After Ben, in the second half of our first hour, we'll take a break from all of the news and we'll hear an amazing story from Pastor Ramin Parsa and how he was saved in Iran as he was a young Muslim adolescent because of an encounter he had with the risen Jesus. It's a powerful story. You won't want to miss that one. But before getting into the news and with Ben Johnson, I see he's already on the line. This week's quote that we've been sort of circling around all week comes from the great theologian and pastor Charles Spurgeon, speaks into the anxiety of the day that I think so many of us have, and I know our kids have it, and just wondering about our future and what's to come. And Spurgeon says this: anxiety does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow, but it only empties today of its strength. And so when we do our days with anxiety, it really does take away from the strength that we can have as believers in the day. And it's only leaning into Jesus, who says, "Come, those who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest," that can resolve that anxiety for the day. And we can worry about tomorrow. It's a great quote from Spurgeon. You can see it on our Facebook page on Faith Radio Mornings as well. So again, glad you're here. Hope as you're grabbing your coffee, dragging the kids out of bed, heading off to work, whatever you're doing in front of you, that this program, Faith Radio Mornings, would be a great way to start your day. Ben Johnson up next from the Acton Institute.
This is my right.
And that is the music of Ben Johnson. Good morning, Ben. I know you're on the line already. How are you doing?
Good morning. How are you?
Well, you know, it's going to be quite a day ahead, so I sort of have a bit of anticipation. Are you going to watch some of the hearings here as they happen and unfold in the next couple of hours?
Looking forward to it. You know, I never miss a good circus, so this is going to be a spectacle, and unfortunately, I I hope that this is going to put the entire question behind us.
Well, I'll tell you what, I don't know about you, but every 14 seconds if I go on the news site, something else has shifted and changed. And I, at this point, I hardly even know how to keep up with all of the details. Have you been watching this last couple, you know, days and even weeks? And how are you processing some of what you've been hearing?
Well, you're right. It's almost every 14 minutes. In fact, it's down to new information coming out every few hours. Just overnight, two people have come forward claiming that they might have been the person that the accuser, the first accuser, Dr. Blasey Ford, might have mistaken for Brett Kavanaugh. So that's the newest wrinkle that has come forward just about 6 or 7 hours ago, while most of your listeners were asleep. So I've been following this. Of course, it's been a sort of a parade. The very first one, Christine Blasey Ford, had claimed that she was in a party. Some of the details have shifted. She is supposed to testify today. In fact, her testimony is available online. It has been released in terms of what she will say. And so we'll look for that in about 2.5 to 3 hours from now. And then two others have since come forward, Deborah Ramirez and a lady by the name of Julia Swetnick. I think that neither of those allegations rise to the level of credibility that Dr. Ford's does, and Dr. Ford has some serious holes in her testimony that I believe the female prosecutor that the Senate Judiciary Committee has brought in to question her is going to expose.
It's Ben Johnson of the Acton Institute. Ben, I'd be curious to kind of look at both sides of this a little bit. We try to be as fair as we can on the issues and how both are experiencing it. On the one side, there's the allegation that this is really an orchestrated Democratic smear campaign that really is conning the American people.
They're actually con artists because they know how quality this man is, and they've destroyed a man's reputation, and they want to destroy it even more.
So that was the president talking a little bit about the con job that he believes is happening. And the prevailing theory from one side is that the Democrats needed a pathway to be able to block this nomination, similar to what the Republicans did to Merrick Garland a couple years ago. And their pathway was to smear Judge Kavanaugh, get to the midterms then, perhaps win the Senate, and then block President Trump for the next 2 years until they can win back the Oval Office. It seems like a very possible pathway.
Well, I think that's precisely the strategy that they've decided upon. Kavanaugh's name is not a new one. Mitt Romney in 2012 said he was looking at naming Kavanaugh to the Supreme Court if he had gotten elected at that time. And Kavanaugh has been under a microscope for a long time. And as the hearings exposed, there's nothing whatever in his judicial record that would disqualify him in any way, shape, or form. There's very little that's even controversial. He's not nearly as conservative, frankly, as Neil Gorsuch, who's been confirmed. And you might remember, before all this unfolded, I asked on this program if blue state Republicans and red state Democrats like Joe Manchin and Heidi Heitkamp voted for Gorsuch, how could they not vote for Kavanaugh, who's less conservative? This is the answer. It's a twofold strategy. The first is to make Kavanaugh so toxic that he gives red state Democrats like Manchin and Heitkamp, and maybe a few Republicans like Lisa Murkowski and Susan Collins, cover to vote against him. And the second is really what is noxious in all of this, which is it's to so psychologically break Kavanaugh and his family that he voluntarily withdraws.
I think that's spot on, Ben. And what's hard about this and is try to process this is it seems pretty obvious that it's orchestrated by the Democrats. And yet there's women involved here that have allegations. And I kind of keep thinking about their side of it. Are they being brought in as political pawns? Is it possible that they're part of this conspiracy, or are they being used by the Democrats? How do we understand the women involved that are making these allegations?
Well, until something concrete comes forward, I would be reticent to classify precisely why they've come forward. When it comes to an allegation like this, I always try to look at the nature of the evidence. And the evidence just is essentially non-existent. For Dr. Ford, her story has shifted a bit. At one point, she said there were four boys and a couple of girls at the party. Then she said just four boys. That's what she's going to say today. At one point in her therapy notes, she said that there were four boys in the room, and she said instead that there were two boys in the room. She said that was the therapist's mistake for writing it down wrong. She's named three of the four people who are at the party. All of the people that she has named have said they have no memory or they don't believe it ever happened. The one female that she's named, who's a Democrat, married to, you might remember Bob Beckel from Fox News, who is a, even though he's very congenial and everything, he is a tough, tough Democrat. It was his idea to try and flip the Electoral College when Al Gore lost the Electoral College but won the popular vote in 2000. His wife, Lela Ingram Kieser, has denied any knowledge of the party as well. So you have all of that, and then two people who've come forward and said that they may have been the ones that she was mistaken about doing this. It's not typical that people come forward to confess to long ago crimes. So that's the nature of this one. The other two are so flimsy that there's essentially nothing whatever. And there was actually a fifth allegation that had come forward from a man in Rhode Island who said that Brett Kavanaugh and Mark Judge, his friend in the Ford incident, had raped a woman on a boat in August of 1985, and then he immediately withdrew it. So the nature of the evidence is essentially non-existent, and the charges get greater and greater in terms of how fantastic and ridiculous they are. That makes me think that something's afoot other than justice.
Well, certainly when you compare the stories that are happening in this situation with those stories that ultimately put Bill Cosby in jail, there really was a unanimity of story among the women that claimed that Bill Cosby had maybe raped them or had sexually assaulted them. When you got them in the room independently, they shared a really similar kind of story. So you compare that sort of evidence with the evidence we have here, and there really is a difference.
There's a major difference. And some of the defenders who are more moderate Democrats have said people have testified that Brett Kavanaugh would not have done this based on the Brett Kavanaugh they knew. But other people would have said the same thing about Bill Cosby. On the contrary, Bill Cosby has been sort of a poorly guarded secret, just in the same way that Harvey Weinstein was. I'm nowhere near the entertainment industry or Hollywood, but stories of this have circulated for a very long time, going back to the beginning of this millennium. In fact, my old friend Tammy Bruce, who has her own radio show, has a chapter about Cosby in one of her books. So it's very well known. He was a fairly well-known entity. And so is Brett Kavanaugh. What he's known for is being good and upstanding and treating women with respect. So this is entirely out of character. And as Lindsey Graham said the other day, if someone is a mass serial rapist, as is being accused in this third allegation that was brought forward by Michael Avenatti, if someone is a continual serial rapist, they don't usually stop that when they come into power. Power corrupts, absolute power corrupts absolutely. So, as Lord Acton said, so it's not likely that if someone starts out completely corrupt, they suddenly become the milk of human kindness when they have power over women and hold their legal careers in their hands.
That's well spotted. That's Ben Johnson of the Acton Institute. Ben, we're going to take a short break. When we come back, let's get into the rippling implications of this moving forward in terms of both the implications for the Me Too movement, what that might mean for that, as well as future Supreme Court nominees. So more to come with Ben Johnson next on Faith Radio Mornings. Welcome back to Faith Radio Mornings. I'm your host, Peter Kapsner. Joined in the line, you know his voice, from Ben Johnson of the Acton Institute. And we're talking about the Kavanaugh hearings that are coming up in just a couple of hours, in which we'll hear from both the judge and his accuser about some of these troubling events that may or may not have happened 36 years ago. And Ben, I think when I've been processing this last week, and we've had this understandable and very important Me Too movement in our country, in which victims of abuse have felt increasing freedom to come forward and share their stories, and there is hope for change that we wouldn't see power, as you mentioned last segment, corrupting people absolutely and continuing to perpetrate this abuse. What does this do for the movement moving forward? Because it seems like anybody now could potentially say, hey, I'm just being smeared by this, when it actually is a legitimate accusation.
I think it forces us to modulate our understanding of the movement, which is that the Me Too movement is an important uprising against what has been a power imbalance of men being able to dominate women, of people in power being able to exploit those who are beneath them. And whenever you have a power imbalance and you have fallen humanity, there's going to be a temptation to take advantage of that, whether that's in government, as is the case with Judge Kavanaugh, or physical strength, as is the case of a man and a woman in most cases, or whether it's economic or a teacher and a student or a pastor and his congregation or any other situation. However, It's good that these women are coming forward. It's about time that all of these practices come to an end, and that any church or organization in which there is this power differential has tremendous transparency, and that there are checks and balances to assure that people are not left alone, that there are not instances in which someone can perpetrate sexual harassment against another human being in any context. With that said, there's been an overreaction that since there's been power on the side of men, now women must have all the power. And you've seen people like the Hawaiian Senator Hirono saying that all women deserve to be believed the instant that an allegation is made. That's not the way that justice works. If that's the case, then we should just close every court in the United States. The moment that an allegation is made, then we investigate, we weigh the evidence, and we see, based on justice and truth, what the outcome of that is. There are cases in which men lie about women, women lie about men lie about other men, and women lie about other women, for various reasons, all due to our fallen psychological nature to try and harm other people through the legal process, or to harm other people in the court of opinion, or in order to try and hold on to political power in the Supreme Court. In any of these cases, the nature of the evidence has to be what is overwhelming. We look at the reality of the evidence before us, and that's what makes us make our determination about those. Everyone deserves to be heard. There should be, more importantly, good policies that are put in place to make sure that this doesn't continue to occur in any of these organizations. And I hope that particularly any church that's listening institutes a robust policy to do its very best to assure that there is no opportunity for sexual harassment in any of their ministries.
Well, and certainly we hope it doesn't dissuade people from coming forward just because how ugly it can get, because it is a legitimate issue that needs to be brought to light. Ben, there's implications as well for future Supreme Court appointees. This is not how it's ever been in terms of the rancor like this. And so we heard from Senator Jeff Flake yesterday when he was talking about what this is and just our common humanity seems to be at risk here.
These past 2 years, we have tested the limits of how low we can go. And my colleagues, I say to you that winning at all costs is too high a cost.
And so in this desire and this pursuit of power, we do lose something in this, do we not, Ben, in terms of just the possibility of governing ourselves with civility?
Civility is gone, and so are standards of justice, where the people such as Senator Schumer, who said there is no presumption of innocence in a case of this sort. On the contrary, this is exactly the reason that the United States was set up, so there wouldn't be kangaroo courts where the king could simply name someone and have his enemies prosecuted on trumped-up charges. So that's at the very heart of our liberty and everything that we cherish in this country. And so, yes, the civility is out the window at this moment. What we need to reestablish is, as a nation, I think we have to look at this ugly circus that is playing out, that's becoming more fantastic as time goes on. I mean that in the terms of based in fantasy, as time goes on, and to say that this is outside of any America we want to live in. We don't want to live in an America where this kind of politics dominates. Anyone who's involved in this, who is clearly trying to smear someone or trying to destroy someone psychologically, should pay a political price when all is said and done. Otherwise, I guarantee you, if this pays off, we are going to see this again and again and again.
Well, and I think that's the troubling part that you've highlighted so well, Ben. We have just about a minute left. Is there a sense in history, how do countries come back from the brink like this? Does it take a pretty significant event, or can you start working your way backwards?
I think that it all starts with revival on our part, which is what I think is the answer to all of our problems. If I sound like a broken record, that's my heart. We need revival. We need Jesus Christ redeeming us. The government can't be better people than the people they represent. And so if each of us stand tall and demand that our leaders stand up to the level that we raise, then people will live up to that. If we continue to engage with people who pander to the worst instincts of the human heart, then those will always be paid off. It all depends, ultimately, in a self-government, it all depends on us.
Really appreciate your perspective. I would love to just sort of even email and text back and forth during the hearings today, Ben, and just process together on this, and looking forward to our next conversation.
Likewise. Thank you so much.
We'll take a break for Lighten Up and Bottom of the Hour News, and more to come in the second half of our first hour here on Faith Radio Mornings. A few other items in the news this morning. A shout out to Wisconsin and baseball fans there. Good news for you. The Milwaukee Brewers are in the playoffs for the first time since 2011, clinching a berth over the St. Louis Cardinals last night with a 2-1 victory. So congrats to all of you in Wisconsin following the Brewers. And then for those of you down in Waterloo, Iowa, it has been quite a wet season for you down there. It's been so wet that the National Weather Service says an all-time record was set this week as the city reached 12.88 inches of rain. That breaks the 19-year-old record set back in July 1999 when 12.82 inches of rain fell from the sky. Now, from that news feed, I don't know where else rain falls from other than the sky, but either way, it's been a really wet season down in Waterloo, Iowa. So just about a month ago, we launched a new program as part of the Faith Radio Network. It's the Jeremiah Johnston Show that airs on Saturdays, in which he takes questions from around the country that are often troubling to our faith. And Jeremiah joined me yesterday on Faith Radio Mornings, and I asked him the question about how do we understand the Bible as authoritative when it doesn't always tell us specifically what to do in every circumstance.
The Bible's not a crystal ball. I mean, we don't shake it for every little answer that we need, but the Bible does help us learn how to think deeply, how to make decisions from a biblical worldview. If I read the Bible, if I bathe my mind truly in the library that is the Scriptures, I mean, when we talk about the Bible, we're really talking about a very carefully chosen library of books, inspired, authoritative, infallible. And when we read those books, we create what's called a biblical world and life view, which allow us to have wisdom for all those decisions that may be gray area decisions, but they certainly allow us to rightly relate to God, as you all have been talking about, the centrality of the church, but also how to rightly relate with each other and how to have wisdom for decisions. I always tell people when they ask me, Peter, the will of God for my life will always be found in the Word of God. And I cannot say that God is being silent if my Bible's closed.
So appreciate Jeremiah's perspective on so many different things. I know I listen to him regularly as I'm coming in to the studio to do this show, and he just brings such a wealth of wisdom and background and just a horizon of theological wealth to so many of these conversations. So if you want to catch that entire segment, you can head to myfaithradio.com, search for Jeremiah Johnston, go to the Faith Radio Mornings page, the podcast, any place like that. You can hear all of what Jeremiah had to say yesterday on the show and certainly catch him on Saturdays as part of his live broadcast. Well, up next, we'll take a break from all of the news of the day and all of these troubling events, and we'll get into a very inspiring story from a conversation I had yesterday with a pastor. His name is Ramin Parsa, and he grew up during the Iranian Revolution, and during that time he met the risen Lord through this encounter, and from that he was converted, and he's gone on to lead an incredible ministry. So you won't want to miss this interview with Ramin Parsa next on Faith Radio Mornings.
The Westminster Shorter Catechism asks and answers the iconic question, what is the chief end or purpose of man? This is Jim Garlow. The answer they give, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Good answer, but is that all that the Bible says? Genesis chapter 2 says, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. This includes business, government, media, arts, education, the family, religion. God never had a shortage of beings to glorify Him. That's what angels did before man was created, and they still do it now. Man was designed for the purpose of taking care of the earth, to till the garden. We're not merely to bask in His love. We have a job assignment here. Man was made to take care of God's stuff. It's time we get in the game so that we can fulfill that for which we have been called. There's more at jimgarlow.com.
Welcome back to Faith Radio Mornings. I am your host, Dr. Peter Kapsner, and thrilled to be joined in the line by Ramin Parsa, who has an incredible story and background that we really wanted to share with you as listeners to Faith Radio and within the network. Ramin, good morning. Thanks for joining us.
Good morning. Thanks for having me, Peter.
Well, we're excited to have this conversation, Ramin, partially because you have a background. You grew up in Shiite Muslim tradition, and you had a conversion experience throughout that process of growing up. I would love to just give our listeners a sense of what your background is like, the family in which you grew up, where you grew up, circumstances, all of that, and we'll continue the conversation from there.
Well, I was born and raised in Iran as a Shiite Muslim. I was a devout Muslim. My whole family was. We used to pray five times a day, fasting a month, and going to the mosque early in the morning to pray. And we were told that if we do those things, we earn points to go to heaven. And we were told that we have to earn God's love and God's acceptance. So we were basically practicing the Sharia law, trying to earn points to go to heaven. Like fasting during Ramadan, which is a month, we couldn't eat anything after sunrise until sunset, no water, no food. Even in the school as children, we were trying to do our best to basically earn points to go to heaven. As Shiite Muslims, we used to beat ourselves walking down the streets with thousands of other young men walking on the streets on hot asphalt, barefooted, wearing black outfits and beating ourselves with chain and put mud on our head and beat our head and beat our chest and mourning for their dead imams that they were told they were saints, basically they were holy Islamic saints and imams who died in the way of Allah. And we were told if we mourn for them, we earn points to go to heaven. So we were practicing Islam and trying to earn his love. When I was 16 years old, I was going to a wedding with some friends, and the Islamic Sharia law, police make sure that you keep the Islamic laws. Basically, kind of like Pharisees in the Old Testament, walking around, making sure people don't walk on the Sabbath. This was more violent. So one day we're going to this wedding, people who gave me a ride, they had some alcohol, and according to Islamic Sharia law, it's illegal to possess or drink alcohol. So I didn't have any alcohol. I was 16 years old. I don't like alcohol even to this day. My only crime was I was in the car. Sure enough, the Sharia law police had checkpoints. Sure enough, they checked our car. The moment they opened the door, they smelled the alcohol and took all of us to a confinement. It was me and 50 other teenagers that they arrested from other places. They took us to a confinement. They took all our clothes off, burned naked. They poured cold water on us, and they began to beat us. And they said, we're going to sober you. And I didn't have any alcohol. God is my witness. And they tortured us. They beat us. And I'm talking about kids like 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, young teenagers. And they tortured us. They beat us. They had us sit up and sit down. And if you couldn't do it anymore, they would beat you. Given one boiled egg in the morning, one boiled egg at night, one time restroom in the morning, one time restroom at night for 60 seconds. We were given a bottle of water, and all of us would drink from it. So it was very tough. It was really devastating to me for having such love and such passion for Islam and for Allah to be tortured and to be punished in the name of Allah. It was really, really devastating. Then they took us to this court with shackles on our hands and our feet. In fact, my family bribed them. They found a connection. They gave them some money so they would not torture us further. They do that to humiliate you, to basically make you an example. When I was 11 years old, when I was going to school, I saw people being executed publicly, and they told me that, oh, this guy is an infidel. He was a criminal. He deserved to be executed. So I saw crazy things. I saw people being beaten on the streets. But that was a turning point in my life. I began to question Islam and studying deeper and deeper. And I saw so much darkness in Islam. I saw so much evil. Surah 9:29 in the Quran says, kill all who don't believe in Allah nor in his messenger. And what Allah and his messenger have made unlawful, which is Sharia law, just kill them if they don't do that. And even if they are the people of the book, Jews and Christians, kill them unless they pay jizya. And jizya is the blood money you pay in order not to be killed. And that's exactly what ISIS was doing, going around telling people, either you become Muslim or we kill you, or you have to pay the blood money, jizya. So that's the environment I grew up. Everything was Islamic in Iran. After 1979, when revolution happened, people were deceived by Islamists and by the leftists. They were promised free things and free education, free this, free that. And people were deceived, and they said it's going to be heaven on earth and a utopia, Islamic utopia. And they voted for these people, and they put them in power. And once they came into power, they start killing people, executing their opponents, and and the critics, and a lot of people fled the country. Now we have 5 million refugees, Iranian refugees all around the world. Mm. And the country is the first sponsor of terrorism, the government. So I was devastated when I started studying Islam deeper and deeper. And that wasn't a good news when I saw so much darkness. I couldn't believe that God, who made the heaven and earth, would be like this, so cruel and so unjust and so evil.
And Ramin, you know, in the midst of that, too, as it sounds like the cynicism and skepticism was developing, that in that you then had a conversion experience as you began to turn your heart and your mind into a different direction. And I would love to, we'll take a short break here, Ramin, and what I'd love to get into with you next is just what happened when you met the risen Jesus, because I hear so many stories coming out of the Middle East right now where people are really having authentic experiences with a risen Lord, and it just changes the shape of how they perceive of their life and even their conversion to Christianity. So more with Ramin Parsa next on Faith Radio Mornings. God of mercy. Welcome back to Faith Radio Mornings. I'm your host, Dr. Peter Kapsner, and just mesmerized by the story of Ramin Parsa, who's giving us a sense of what life was like for him growing up in the Middle East during the time of the Iranian Revolution. And now as he began to turn away from Islam, that he met the risen Lord. And Ramin, this is an incredible story. You were in the midst of all that turmoil, and you've heard the gospel come through a satellite television. So tell us what happened next as you had an encounter with the risen Lord.
Yes, thank you, Peter. Yes, in Iran, in most of Islamic countries, it's illegal to have a church to become a Christian. It's against the Sharia law to convert. And the death for the apostate, the penalty for apostate is death. And we didn't have a Bible. The Bible was illegal, and it still is illegal. So what happened was when I lost my faith in Islam, after I saw so much darkness in it, I began to question the meaning of life. You know, what is the purpose of life? Why do we live 80, 90 years, work hard, we get married? You go through so much oppression and injustice and war, and then you die. And I said, if death is the end, why not now? Why do we have to go through so much oppression and injustice? And so I was losing my interest in life. I didn't want to live anymore in a world without love. And but at the same time, I was afraid to die because I didn't know if heaven and hell is real. At the same time, I didn't want to live in this world. So I was in this dilemma. I lost my hope, and I started being depressed and isolated and couldn't eat, couldn't sleep. And I was crying out to God, God, who are you? Why did you create me? I couldn't deny that there is no God, because I couldn't deny that God is not real. So I was looking at the nature, the things around me, and I was seeing the evidence that there is a creator. But at the same time, I didn't know who he was. And I was crying out to God, God, who are you? I couldn't believe it's in Islam because it was so dark. And one day, out of desperation, I was changing the channel on satellite. And having a satellite dish is illegal too in Iran. But everybody has one. They secretly buy them, and they watch satellite because they're tired of the Islamic regime propaganda, because the government controls all the media in Iran. So people buy satellite in black markets, and they watch satellite. So my brother had a satellite, and I was coming across this channel, and I heard this message for the first time in my life, that Jesus loves me. He's the Son of God. He died for me on the cross, and he rose from the dead. So when I heard that, I said, no, that's a bunch of baloney. Although my faith in Islam was crumbling, but at the same time, I could not believe that God could possibly have a son. So I rejected the whole thing. I thought this is a Western version of religion. So I rejected that. And then, but 1 week later, I was very suicidal, very hopeless and depressed. I heard the message again. And that day, I opened my heart, and I heard that Jesus loves me, that he died for me on the cross, that he rose from the dead. And if I believe in him, I'll be saved and forgiven. And that day I opened my heart, and I had nothing to lose. I said, Jesus, if you're real, if you are the Son of God, come into my heart. I heard that you're a prophet, but now I hear you are the Son of God. You died for me on the cross. You rose from the dead. And if it's true, I ask you to come into my heart. Be my Lord and my Savior. Forgive my sins. Give me a new life. And I was praying this prayer, and when I say that, a heat went through my hand. A warmth went through my left hand into all over my body. I was shaking and trembling. I was crying and sobbing. It is as if somebody reached his hand into my heart and yanked out all that hatred and anger and bitterness. Because I was bitter toward the people who beat me unjustly. I was angry with life and with people. and I was full of shame and anger. And it is as somebody reached out into my hand and yanked out all that hatred, depression, anger. I felt love like never before. I felt like a liquid love and that I had never experienced in my life, that I always wanted, but I could not earn it. And I felt the presence of God, a holy presence in my room. And I was jumping up and down and rejoicing at God's presence. I was free. I mean, it's like somebody cut the chains of darkness. Then I ran to my mom's house, and the moment my mom saw me, she said, "What happened to you?" I said, "Why?" She said, "Your face is shiny," because before I was grumpy and soury and sad. So when she saw me that I'm rejoicing, she was, I told her mom, I gave my heart to Jesus, I explained to her what happened to me. And she was sick for many years. And so without knowing I have to put my hands on my mom or command the sickness to go, I just laid my hands on my mom and said, "In the name of Jesus, I command the pain to leave you. I pray for your healing in Jesus' name." And instantly pain left my mom. And my mom got healed from a chronic disease that she had for years, and she could not get rid of it. And she got instantly healed through prayer and in Jesus' name. And imagine, for years we cried out to Allah and to Muhammad, and we prayed and we prayed and prayed 5 times a day in Arabic every day. We went to the shrines of dead imam and asked for help, and not even once our prayers were answered. Things would get worse, not better. But the day I called on the name of Jesus, for the first time, he heard me. And the psalmist says that I cried out to the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from my fears. And my mom got healed, so she was the first convert in my life. I have a big family, 6 sisters, 3 brothers. Most of them have become believers after seeing so much miracles and so much change in myself. And so the gospel is growing in Iran. Millions of people coming to Christ. And the Bible is illegal in Iran. I began to search for 3 months. I couldn't find a New Testament. And finally came on the internet. The government blocked the internet. But I broke the blockage through a software. I found the New Testament. And not only that, I just found the 4 Gospels because I didn't know what the rest of the books were. And then I downloaded the 4 Gospels and I began to read them. And I was crying and sobbing as I was reading, because first time in my life I heard somebody say, "Love your enemies and pray for those who hate you and spitefully use you." And imagine every morning in the school, they lined us up in the cold winter in the school, in the yard of the school. They would line us up and they would read the Quran to us, and they would ask us to curse America and Israel every morning. They lined us up and asked us to curse America and Israel, and then they asked us to shout death to America, death to Israel. And they painted the Israeli flag and American flag, asked us to walk on them. So they were trying to indoctrinate us and brainwash us. So, but I heard, read in the Bible, in the New Testament, that it says, "Love your enemies and pray for those who hate you and spitefully use you." John 3:16, you know, you guys may have heard that times and over and over and over from childhood. But it was you know, music to my ear, first time hearing. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." When I read these things, I was weeping. And I said, why this book should be illegal? Jesus says, love one another. A new commandment I give unto you, love one another. And when I heard this message in contrast to the Quran, that it says, kill the infidels, fight the enemy. And when I read these things, it was like revolutionary. I was crying. Why this book should be illegal? There's nothing in it against anyone. There's nothing in it against anyone. It's a message of love and salvation and deliverance and forgiveness.
Jermaine Parsa telling us a powerful story about his conversion from Islam to Christianity and what he's seen in the world today as Jesus continues to move among people of Islam. Ramin, we only have about a minute left in our time together. I'd just be curious to get your thought, because this experience or encounter with the risen Jesus was unique to you in the way that it came, but it is a story that I'm hearing again and again, that Jesus really is appearing to people in the Middle Eastern world as a way to sort of circumvent all of maybe the Islamic rule, and Jesus is coming right into people's midst, and there's been these powerful change stories.
You know, Muslims have faith, but in the wrong God. Allah is not God. Muhammad is not a prophet. So when they change that faith and put it in the real God, because Jesus is the Son of God, he is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And when they put their faith in the real God, it starts working for them.
It's Ramin Parsa with an incredible story on how Jesus found him in the darkness of Iran. You can hear more of his story at RaminParsa.org or find his book titled From Ashes to Glory. Ramin, thank you for your time and your testimony. Really hope to hear from you again soon.
Thank you so much. God bless you. Thanks for having me.
More to come on Faith Radio Mornings. Powerful story from Ramin Parsa in terms of his experience growing up in Iran and then walking through the Iranian Revolution and meeting the risen Lord. Just talking with Rachel Sutton here, who's one of the producers of the show, and she was mentioning that her grandfather was a business person in Iran, and her grandparents and her parents got out on one of the last flights in that 1978-1979 revolution. Incredible stories from back then. Incredible stories from now. If you follow some of the news out of the religious world in the Middle East, we are increasingly hearing about encounters that people in the Middle East are having with the risen Jesus. In the absence of television programs, in the absence of the gospel being spread, it sure seems like Jesus is greeting people regularly there, and they're coming out of the Muslim faith and into Christianity. It's one of those things we talk about often in my class, is that in Western society, we often wonder, why do we not have encounters like this? And it's partially maybe because we're not used to a world that includes the supernatural. But boy, it is really interesting to actually read the biblical text. And if you read through the gospel accounts, if you read through the book of Acts, you find that if nothing else, our faith is spiritually oriented. And there is this interaction with the realm of the spirit that is pretty consistent all throughout the text. I find these stories fascinating. I find them uplifting and just love what Ramin brought to the table. Well, we got a great second hour ahead. Jim Bilby will be in studio. You know, if you listen on Thursdays, that we have our Ask Anything segment. And we would love for you to call in at 877-933-2484 or text the studio with any question you have about the faith. And Jim and I are going to start our conversation with how in the world can we understand the Trinity. So lots more to come here on Faith Radio Mornings.
Again, thanks for listening to this podcast of Faith Radio Mornings. You can hear other podcasts at myfaithradio.com. Plus, remember, we are listener-supported, so your support makes Faith Radio Mornings and the other programs from Faith Radio possible. Make your gift at myfaithradio.com.